It always helps if I turn it on. Herb was saying this morning that, he was sitting and thinking about it being 40 below for the next few weeks. Actually, what I was thinking, I've had enough of winter, I'm leaving, and I'm not coming back until it's spring, so there you go. Actually, think about that a little bit, okay? We're looking at the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. And last week, we looked at living together with right conduct and what it results in. And so we looked at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 through the first four verses. And we talked about living together with right conduct that results in cooperation, where we care for one another. We took note of the warning that it will probably result in suffering of some kind. And we were reminded that if you look through the life and the history of the church, suffering has always been a part of the church and often is one of the ingredients that causes it to grow. We're called to live together in right conduct because it creates right relationships. And so we're going to go back into Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read starting at verse 1, just to remind you of some of that, and read through to the end of verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That farther reading of God's word this morning. One of the most successful ways to learn something is to imitate somebody else who's doing it and who's doing it well. We're talking about right conduct, and we look at the world around us and we see right conduct as something that's very rare. The main reason that it's so rare is that many societies and groups have believed throughout the years that whatever you think, whatever I think, whatever we think is right. And so that's led to a wide variety of groups and ideologies, from theophanies to Nazis to communism, anarchy, fascists, crime syndicate, democracies. The list goes on and on. Everybody thinking that their way of doing things is right. In the Western world, that has given risen to the idea that whatever the individual thinks is right. And so we have abortion, euthanasia, sexual relationships outside of marriage of all kinds, rights over responsibilities, and again, the list can go on and on, to give us a society that's a quagmire of what right conduct means. And things can get very messy very quickly. So where's our model? Who do we follow? Well, just a couple of weeks ago, Billy Graham passed away, and we could look at the life of Billy Graham and say, well, there's someone who would be pretty good to follow, and you could definitely do worse than modeling your life after his life. But even Billy Graham, as he looked back on his life, had regrets over a number of things. What he had done, what he hadn't done, his life, he understood his own life wasn't perfect. So who do we follow? Well, Paul here has an idea. He tells people this is what you need to do. You need to have this right conduct. And then he tells them what to do. That says, in order to do this, in order to live with right conduct, you need to look at and follow the example of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it starts out with, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The key to good relationships starts with the way that we think, the way that our minds work. It's what's between the ears. Paul says we're to be like Jesus, but you're not God. I'm not God. I haven't met God walking on two legs here on this earth yet. So how do we do that? It's impossible to live an unselfish lifestyle on our own. It's human nature to be selfish. And we see that over and over again, and if we're honest, looking at our own lives, we see it in our own life way too often. But Christ wants us to live differently. He wants us to develop a character like himself. He wants us to become like the one he is, and he asks us to become like him. We don't need a new brain, but we do need a new mind. Because the mind contains our attitudes, our desires, and the will to surrender our lives. The Greek word here is phroneo, and it refers to basic orientation, bent, and thought patterns of one mind, rather than the intellect itself. This has got nothing to do with your IQ or how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you got 47% on your last exam you ever took or 97%. Got nothing to do with that. It has to do with the way that you think about life and about other people. This word is also in the present tense, which means it's continuous. It continues on. It's the active voice, which means we have a choice. And it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command and not a suggestion. So when Paul says we are to think like this, he's not going, if you kind of feel like it, maybe try it. He's going, no, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to do this. You need to do this. This is the only way it's going to work. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1 is that verse that we all, that we often talk about and we've heard many times if we've been in church for any length of time. And it's about being living sacrifices. But verse 2 reminds us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable will of God. How do we become living sacrifices? By renewing our minds, by changing the way that we think. It's important for us to know that and to understand that. This is a new mindset. And so we're going to talk over the next few minutes about what the mind of Christ was like and how we can begin to imitate that. The first thing that we see in the life of Jesus is that he saw life from God's point of view, and we need to be seeing life from God's point of view. Remember, this whole thing that we've been singing about in our songs this morning and that we talk about when we look at Scripture, this was God's idea. The incarnation, Jesus leaving heaven to become a babe in a manger. His life here on this earth, his death on the cross, the resurrection, the ascension back into heaven. All of that was part of God's plan. And so Jesus knew and understood his role as part of the plan of God. He was fully God, but in human flesh. We're told in Scripture there's a number of verses that remind us of this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was God. In John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And so there was Jesus in earthly form, in human form, that people could see and touch. He ate, he slept, he drank, he got tired, he got upset. All those things that happened as a human being to him, he was still God. He was equal with God, and yet the scripture says he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. The word equals to means to be on par with. Jesus is the same as God, equal with God. He is God. We need to make sure we never forget that. Jesus is God. He's the Trinity. But what does it mean that he didn't grasp onto that? What Jesus did is a key to relationships with others because it all has to do with power and authority and relationships towards other people. If you've been watching the news in the last little while, there's been something important happening in China and in Russia. In China, and I'll probably pronounce it wrong, it's something like Xi Jinping, has been the president of China for the last little while, and they had a constitution that said the president could only be president for so long. That's now been changed. And he can now be president for life if he so chooses. What's he doing? He's grasping power. He's grasping power. He wants to hold on to the power that he has. He wants to be at the top. The same thing is happening with Vladimir Putin and the election that just happened yesterday and might still be going on today in Russia. Yes, there are six people running against him, but his one main opponent who maybe had a chance was not allowed to run against him. Surprise, surprise. And so what's he doing? He's grasping power. Now remember, this is a human construct. Governments and countries are human constructs. And even these guys know in the back of their minds that this is a limited run. They're going to die eventually. This is a limited run, but they're grasping power. Jesus, on the other hand, is God, and he has authority over the entire universe. As a matter of fact, he was part of the creation of the universe. And as God, he set aside that power to become human. He was still had that Godhead, but he did not act in the same way that God acted. He became one person in one place. He gave up his transcendence of being in all places at all times to come and to be a man on this earth. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So rather than holding on the power of being, I'm God, he said, no, I'm going to let part of that go. And I'm going to become the sacrifice for sinful people, just so relationship can be restored. That mindset, that power, prestige, and our rights are less important than the needs of those around us, create the right mindset for living with right conduct. Scripture tells us in a number of places that we are to consider others above ourselves, and that's part of what was in the first part of this chapter. So how do we do that? How do we get that kind of mindset? The only way that I know you can get it is by spending time in this book and spending time in prayer, both speaking to God and especially listening to him. To ask him to speak to us and then expect him to speak. Now, most of the time he does that through the reading of his word, through the truth that comes in here, or a discussion. It could be something that happens in a message like this. It could happen in a Sunday school class or a home group, or it can happen in a conversation about spiritual things at McDonald's on Thursday morning. It can happen anywhere, anytime. But the topic that has to be under discussion or is being thought about has to be spiritual things. And then to understand who this Jesus is and what he's like, and that what his attitudes and actions were, the pattern that he set for us, and what we can do to follow that, is how we begin to have that mindset. It's how we begin to have that mindset. We have to know what the right mindset is before we can get rid of the wrong one. Got to know what that new mindset is. And so we need to study and to practice the life of Christ. We need to talk about it. We need to pray about it. And we need to listen to what he is saying to us. And so Jesus saw life from God's point of view. He saw all of this from God's point of view. And what we need to realize is that everything that is going on around us, everything that's going on in my life and connected to my life, is all part of God's plan, not only for me, but for all the people that I come into contact with, in all the places of influence I have. And that influence might be direct influence, where I talk to someone and have a relationship with someone. That influence might be the check that I write and I put in the offering plate to support the ministry of the church or overseas work or another Christian organization. It's my prayer life as I'm praying for people. In all of those places, I have influence in the kingdom, and that influence needs to be focused on what other people need. And so we see Jesus then not only seeing life from God's point of view, but seeing life as an opportunity for humility. This passage tells us that he was found in appearance as a man. The people who saw him back in the first century didn't automatically say, "Oh, look, there goes God." Because he looked and sounded in many ways like any other person at that time. He probably had a Galilean accent because that's where he grew up. Jesus was like everyone else from the outward appearance. Now, the scripture does tell us that in his teaching, people recognized the difference because there was a power to his truth that wasn't there when the Sadducees and the Pharisees spoke. He was the eternal Son who became the earthly servant. Scripture says he emptied himself, he made himself nothing. In contemporary terms, it means he became a nobody. And really, when you think of his social status in life, he was a nobody. He was a carpenter's kid from Nazareth. Nazareth was a place that people went, nothing good ever comes out of there. And yet, that's where Jesus came from. He came in the form of a bondservant. He entered humanity at the lowest level as a humble servant. The mindset of humility comes from our relationship with Christ lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of us aren't humble by nature. It comes by living life in the power of the Spirit. We can't do it alone. We can't do it with our own efforts. A missionary told the story of two mountain goats with large horns who met on a narrow pathway joining two mountain ridges. On one side was a chasm, a very, very deep chasm. On the other side was a steep cliff rising straight up. The trail was so narrow there was no room to turn around, and the goats, neither one of them wanted to back up. So, what happens in human terms is often there's a conflict of some kind and somebody winds up falling down the gorge and getting killed. Maybe not literally, but emotionally. But what happened here was one of the goats laid down flat, put his feet straight out in front of him, put his head down, and the other goat walked over the top of them. And the goat who had laid down got up, and they each went on their own way. Sometimes we have an opportunity to be a bridge between someone else and Jesus Christ. And sometimes the way we need to be that bridge is to humble ourselves, to lay ourselves down. is to say to the other person, or to in our actions to the other person, say, I care about what's important for you more than I care about what's important for me. Jesus left heaven's glory so that we would have the opportunity to be saved because of his shed blood. He was willing to take upon himself the likeness of man and to die. The cross was considered the most ignominious and degrading death one could die. It was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. And if you were a Roman citizen, you were never put on a cross. It was reserved for those people who were not citizens of Rome. It was degrading to the nth degree. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 tell us this, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The cross was degrading to humanity. What was the level of degradation to God? See, we as human beings in some ways deserve the cross, but he in no way deserved that. And so that is how we humble ourselves, by recognizing how humble he became and following his model. The Son became a servant who became a substitute. In 1927, a man named Asibi, a West African native, came down with yellow fever. Unlike so many others, he did not die. Because his system had conquered the disease, his blood contained the antibodies which doctors used to develop a successful vaccine against yellow fever. The vaccine has saved thousands of untold numbers of people around the world. Each dose of vaccine can be traced back to Asibi's original blood sample. One man's blood has saved the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. One man in a medical breakthrough. But we have a Savior who shed blood, which is good enough for the sins of all humanity through all time and all ages. No matter what you've done or I've done, his blood covers that. If we come to him and look to him for forgiveness. And if that's true, then why shouldn't that humble us so that when we see whatever's going on in the life of the other person, that we come to them with humility to help them work through whatever is going on in their lives, whatever they need to come into that relationship with God. Is there an area of your life that you need to lay down and let someone walk over you to get to Jesus? This would make a lousy topic for a self-help show or for a book that anybody would want to buy. It wouldn't work. It's not the way people think. It's not what people want. But what is there that someone else might need where you humbling yourself in some area, humbling yourself enough to say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Humbling yourself enough to say, I was wrong. Humbling yourself enough to say, you know what? I know what happened, but I forgive you anyhow. All of those things are opportunities for us to humble ourselves, to have that internal mindset shift from how does this help me to what can I do to help this person. One of the things that we can do is to pray and ask God to help us ask that question. When you see your coworker, or your spouse, or your family, or your boss, or your clerk at the Walmart, to get into the habit of saying, Lord, is there some way that I need to help this person? And listen for what he might say to you. It's amazing when we ask what God will tell us. Finally, Jesus was able to do what he did because he saw life from an eternal perspective. Verse 9 and following, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right now, there's something going on down in the United States called March Madness. It's 64 university teams playing in a tournament to get one eventual champion. The guys who are on these teams have worked their tails off to get here. And just the fact that they're here, even without winning the championship, all of the work that they've done over the last year or number of years, they say, they will always say it's worth it to be here and to play in the big game. And so while they're doing their push-ups and their sit-ups and their wind sprints, while they're taking thousands of shots, while they're running all kinds of drills, they're thinking about the big game, the reward that's down at the end. And for a number of them, they're in the midst of that right now. Jesus understood the end of the process that he was going through. What was going to happen after his incarnation. That he was going to die on the cross, but then that he was going to rise again, and he was going to become highly exalted, which means lifted up to the highest rank and power, to raise to supreme majesty. Greek has these wonderful words that we don't have in English. In the way it's written, it's a double superlative. It's kind of like us saying the best of the best or the greatest of the greatest. That's the idea that's here. He's been given a name that is above every name. The word name here is actually a title that denotes office, rank, and dignity. Jesus is the one with the name. It ranks above every other name. Paul tells us all creation will bow at his feet. Things in heaven will bow. Angels will worship him, all of heaven in worship. Things in earth will bow. Every man, woman, and child will bow. All of humanity will worship. Things under the earth shall worship. Even the dead will be raised to worship. And even hell will be forced to worship. Jesus had that in mind. He knew what he was going through was going to result in a victory for him, for God, and for all humanity that we couldn't even begin to imagine. So how does that help us? One of the things we need to keep in mind is the end result of what our life means. This life is the precursor to eternity. If this life was all that there is, we should be doing something else. Church would be an absolute waste of time. The Bible would be the biggest hoax out there. Christians would be among the dumbest people on earth. But we just see evidence after evidence after evidence of who God is and how lives are changed, and the promise of eternity is so real. Hebrews tells us and reminds us that we are called to have faith, and that faith brings us hope. We know that eternity is coming, and that then enables us to humble ourselves, to be the men and women who have the mindset of Jesus, who put others before ourselves. The French philosopher Voltaire predicted that Christianity would be swept from existence within 100 years. He died in 1779. 15 years later, the German Bible Society was occupying his house and using his printing press to produce Bibles. Don't you love the irony that God sometimes throws into places? During World War II, Adolf Hitler erected a massive stone structure in Monte Carlo. It was to be a radio station from which to broadcast Nazi propaganda into North Africa. Guess who owns and uses that building today? Transworld Radio. They broadcast biblical programming throughout all of Europe, into Russia, and throughout most of Africa. It was built by the Nazis. It's used by God. E.P. Scott was a pioneer missionary in India who one day found himself surrounded by a group of men who wanted to kill him. On impulse, he took out his violin and began to play and sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." When he reached the stanza, "Let every kindred, every tribe," he saw to his surprise that the spears were being lowered and many of the tribesmen were beginning to weep. One day, at the name of Jesus, every tribesman will lay down their spear, every blasphemer will silence their attack, every agnostic will abandon their belief, every king and queen will lay down their crowns and acknowledge him to be Lord. If you and I can keep that in mind and remember that what seems so important to me today, in the light of eternity, really isn't, then what can't I give up? What can't I not do in order to reach someone else with this awesome message that it's given me the privilege to have in my life, that's given me the hope of eternity? A psychiatrist once unknowingly referred to one of God's paradoxes, remarking, "The greatest secret of mental health comes down to us in these words, whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it." Then he added, "I forget who said that, but it's a great truth." Whoever loses his life will save it. Whoever loses his life will save it. That's the mindset that we need. And it only comes when we allow the Spirit to work in and through us. We need to spend time in this book, not just for knowledge's sake, but for action's sake, so that every time we go in to read this book, we say, "God, is there anything in what I'm going to read today that you want me to change in my life, that you want me to put into my practice, that you want me to do?" And we listen. Now, I've been talking to a couple people who are reading through Scripture, reading through the Bible in chunks, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm doing a chronological read through the Bible. There's places in Leviticus where it's really hard to figure out, "God, what am I supposed to do with this?" And often God just says, "No, that's all right, just read it." He goes, "I'll get you tomorrow." And that's okay. Scripture reading is not to be one of those things where it's like, "Oh, like I have to get something. There has to be something awesome every day." No, there has to be a willingness for us to listen every day. And then in those days when God speaks, to respond to him. We continually ask the question that's going to come up on the screen here: how am I doing loving the people that God has put into my life? How am I doing loving the people that God has put into my life? If that's our mindset, then we will choose to act in humility. We will choose to see life from an eternal perspective. And we will look at the future knowing that God has eternity in store for us. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I go back to over and over and over again, simply because it reminds me of where my mind needs to be, where my thoughts needs to be, and how I need to practice life. Do I do it perfectly? I've been here long enough. You all know I don't. And I haven't found anybody here who does it perfectly yet either. That's okay. God's not calling for perfection. He's calling for people who are willing to listen and who are willing to serve. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you just to pray for a minute and just to ask God what there is in today's message, in this passage of Scripture, that you need to take away that you need to begin to put into practice, if there is anything, and maybe you're already doing it. God bless you if you are. And while you're praying, the music team is going to come up and going to lead us in one final song. So let's just take a couple of moments in silent prayer, and then music team, when you feel ready, feel free.